This is session number 52 of the Gospel according to John. We are in John chapter 7. And in John 7, we see Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. Now last week, we covered the first half of the chapter. And we saw Jesus first discussing things with his brothers, and then Jesus secretly going up to this feast, not making himself known. What we see is there's a lot of controversy and discussion about who this Jesus is. Some think he's a good man, some think he's a liar, some think he might be the Christ, some think he's a great prophet, and there's a lot of debate going on. Jesus hid himself amongst the people for the first few days of the feast. This feast was the final feast given by God to Israel. It was their seventh and final feast. It was in the seventh month, and it was after their harvest period. This would be the autumn, and this was to be a feast of celebration, a feast of rejoicing and thanking the Lord, and it was a 7 or 8 day feast. So Jesus, for the first half, hides himself, but then in the middle of the feast, he goes up into the temple. And he teaches publicly. And the Jews are marveling, how does this guy know what he knows? He never went to seminary. He never was trained. How does he have such wisdom? We see the focus of Jesus' teaching here is about the source of his doctrine, about how his doctrine is not his, but it comes from the Father. And he gives the key to knowing the truth. The key to knowing the truth is not just reading the scriptures. The Pharisees read the scriptures. The key to knowing the truth is doing the will of God. Those who have a heart to do the will of God and do the will of God, they will know the doctrine. Not just those who search the scriptures, not even those who teach the scriptures. Those who do the will of God. And then Jesus answered the Pharisees according to their folly, in exposing their hypocrisy and how they were judging him based on breaking the Sabbath when they themselves allow for circumcision on the Sabbath. And the last statement we saw Jesus make was in verse 24, where he said, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So at this point, there's more stirring amongst the people. And they're saying, this is the one they want to kill, but look at him, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing unto him. One of the marks of the Holy Ghost and fullness of the Holy Ghost is people who will stand up and speak the truth with boldness in the midst of their enemies, and their enemies will be silent and will hate them for it, to speak the word of truth with boldness. And this is Jesus Christ, the word from the Father, speaking boldly. And then they start speculating. And they're wondering, do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? But then here's the confusion. They see, howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. And unfortunately, they are judging according to the appearance, which is exactly what Jesus just told them not to do. See, according to the appearance, Jesus was raised in Nazareth, so therefore he was born in Nazareth, and therefore he's from Nazareth, and there's no way he can be the Messiah, because the Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Or some didn't know that scripture, and some speculated, well, the Messiah is from God, so nobody's going to know where he comes from. But see, they're judging according to the appearance. They're not judging righteous judgment. Righteous judgment would be to search all the scriptures and to see, no, he's going to come out of Bethlehem. And then righteous judgment would be to not just assume that because he's from Nazareth, he was born in Nazareth, but to search out the origins of this man's birth. But one of the things you're going to see about the true God is the true God hides valuable things deep under the surface. Gold and silver and diamonds are not just lying around on the earth in most cases. In most cases, they're hidden deep under the earth. And so while God reveals his secrets to his servants and to those who fear him, Like those wise men who came from the east, they saw his star. But he still hides things so that those who are just superficial and want things to be superficial will judge according to the appearance and they will miss it. Because God's not trying to reveal himself to superficial, shallow people. Because God is not superficial nor shallow. So he hides himself. And that's why he purposely had Jesus born in Bethlehem. And then they went back to Nazareth, and they were from Nazareth, and people just assumed, from Nazareth. But he wasn't. And that's why Jesus came up to this feast, as it were, in secret, not openly. But now he's speaking with power and authority. And in verse 28, Jesus Christ is going to cry for knowledge. He's not going to cry just for his own knowledge, but he's going to cry for people to have knowledge and to declare his knowledge. Verse 28, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." In the book of Proverbs, it says that if you'll cry out for knowledge, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And here Jesus is crying out for knowledge. He's not crying like weeping with tears. When the King James Bible uses the word cry, it's talking about yelling with all your might, like a town crier shouts at the top of his lungs. So Jesus all of a sudden cries out for this knowledge, and he says, "You know me, and you know whence I am." That means you know where I come from, but I like the wording, whence I am, because Jesus is the I am. And then Jesus says, "I am not come of myself." Again, I am. He's not come of himself, but he that sent me is true. And then he says, "Whom you know not," you don't know him. You don't know the one who sent me. But then he says, "But I know him, for I am from him." Amen. I love the I ams here. Three I ams in these two verses. "And he hath sent me." So Jesus cries out for knowledge, saying, "You know me and you know where I'm from." These people, they knew Jesus was of Nazareth. They knew where he's from, and they could have traced that he was born in Bethlehem. "But I am not come of myself." Jesus wasn't just a normal person, but he that sent me is true. He's talking about the Father. "But you don't know him, but I know him. I'm from him, and he sent me." This is so important for us to seek the knowledge of God, to receive his knowledge, who he is and what he knows, and not just rely on our own knowledge. Listen. Ultimately, in the end, it doesn't matter what the Muslims believe, what the Buddhists believe, what the Hindus believe, what the atheists believe, what the agnostics believe, what any denomination believes. It doesn't matter. The truth is that Jesus was sent by the Father. He was sent by him that is true. And he knew the Father, and he represented the Father, and he was sent by the Father. And the only hope to know the Father is through Jesus. Whether you believe it or not, whether they believe it or not, it doesn't matter. That's the true knowledge of the true God. And Jesus says the only hope for man to have eternal life is to know the true God and to know Jesus Christ, who the Father sent. That's the only hope. So we're not here to debate with people. Jesus didn't debate with them. He cried out the truth. And if you have this knowledge and you know Jesus is from the Father, it's time to stop playing games with people who don't know. And it's time to just cry out the truth. Cry out the knowledge of God. Now, what was their response? Verse 30, then they sought to take him. They wanted to arrest him. But no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. So the first response is there'll be people who'll be your enemies when you cry out for the knowledge of God. And they'll want to arrest you. They'll want to shut you up. But don't worry. Unless you are unnecessarily contentious and foolish and give yourselves into their hands, they can't take you unless God says it's time for them to take you. And if He says it's time for you to be arrested, then He'll give you the grace to deal with it. That's the first response. But notice there's other people in the crowd. So in verse 31, the second response is it says, "And many of the people believed on Him, and said, when Christ cometh, will He do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" This is why it's so important for us to cry out for the true knowledge of God. Yes, some will hate us for it, but there are others that are waiting for this knowledge. And they're longing for this knowledge, and they're waiting for somebody to preach it to them, to declare it to them. Now, the people who hate you, when they start seeing that other people are believing in the true God, believing in Jesus Christ because of your message, they're going to hate you even more, and they're going to really start to take action. Look at verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning Him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take Him. So here it is. They're sending the officers to arrest Him. But guess what? It's not His hour, so it's not going to work. But notice who His enemies are. They are the leaders. They're the leaders. The religious leaders, the leaders of the churches, the pastors, the imams, the priests. These are the ones who are going to despise if you just speak the truth of God openly and without shame and without fear. And by boldness of the Holy Ghost, you will be despised by them. If you're loved by them, you're a false prophet like them. You're a false man of God like them. They will hate you. Be prepared. But it's okay. The Lord Jesus has already been through it, and He'll be with you through this whole thing. Now, what's Jesus' response? Verse 33 and 34. Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto Him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come." Remember, according to Revelation 19, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Many times when Jesus is speaking, He's speaking prophetically. He's revealing things to come. And so He tells them the truth. "Little while I'm with you, but I'm going to go back to the One who sent me. And at that point, you guys will seek me, but you won't be able to find me. And not only will you not be able to find me, but where I am," notice, "I am, where I am, you can't come there." That's powerful, but it's straight. Now, let's look at the Jews' confusion. Whenever Jesus speaks prophetically, most people never understand Him, not even His disciples at the time when He speaks. It's usually not till later, when the disciples finally received the Holy Ghost, that they have the understanding of what He was talking about. But His enemies certainly never understand when He speaks prophetically. So they're always confused when He speaks prophetically. So look at the Jews' confusion, verse 35 and 36. "Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will He go that we shall not find Him? Will He go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles?" It's interesting. Jesus Himself as a man will not do that, but the body of Christ will do that in the book of Acts. It's interesting how sometimes in their confusion they even speak part of the truth. But that's not exactly what Jesus was referring to. He was referring to the fact that He's going back to heaven with His Father, and they can't come there. They can't come there. They're not welcome in heaven with their pride and self-righteousness and hardened hearts against God and against His Messiah. They're not welcome in heaven. Could they be welcome in heaven if they repented and if God gave them new hearts? Absolutely. But in their current condition, they're not welcome. They can't come where He's going. But they're thinking, "Ah, He's going to go to the Gentile. What's He talking about?" Verse 36, "What manner of saying is this that He said, You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come." And so they're confused. They're always confused when Jesus speaks prophetically. Now, here in verse 37 and 38, we're going to see Jesus' last cry. This is the final cry of this great Feast of Tabernacles. And this is a great cry. And I love this. Verse 37, the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, it's so true. So this is Jesus' cry. Who is he crying out to? Any man who thirsts. If any man thirst. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what background. Doesn't matter what qualifications you have in the eyes of men or don't have. If any man thirst. If any man thirst, what should he do? Where should he go? He said, let him come unto me and drink. Hallelujah. Let him come unto me. First step, you got to come to Christ. You got to come to Jesus and let him drink. Drink deep from the words of life. We saw in the last chapter, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Drink deep from Jesus Christ. If you come to Jesus and you drink, you know what will happen? You'll be a believer. Verse 38, he that believeth on me. You can't come to Jesus and drink deep from Jesus and not become a believer. He that believeth on me. Notice, it's on me. Christ is the rock that the church is built on. It's on him. It's on Christ. Not he that believeth in himself. Not he that believeth that God will give him a better house and a better job and give him a prosperous life. No, he that believeth on me. As the scripture hath said, what's going to happen? According to the scripture, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. Now we'll get to the interpretation, but it's just interesting. Remember, when Israel was thirsty in the wilderness, where did God have Moses take them to? He took them to a rock. And when that rock was smitten, rivers of living water issued forth from the rock so that all who were thirsty could drink and be satiated. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47, when Israel is a dry and thirsty and parched land because of departing from their God, and they've been under the curse of God for so long, when God is finally going to restore Israel, where do the rivers of living water flow out from? They flow out from the house of the Lord, from the temple of the Lord. They flow out from before the door, before the threshold, below the threshold of the door, and they flow out into the dry and parched desert, and it becomes rivers of living water. When you go to Revelation chapter 22, where does the river of water, that pure river of water of life, flow from? It flows from the throne of God in the New Jerusalem. And it flows forth rivers of living water, sprouting up trees of life all over its banks. Are you hearing me? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus Christ is the rock. 1 Corinthians 10 said, so they drank from that spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. It's not Peter, it's Christ. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. He is the rock, that out of his belly flow rivers of living water. He is the door. He is the door to enter in to fellowship and presence of the Father. He's the door, and from him flow the rivers of living water, Ezekiel 47. He is the one who's seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father. And from him, from the Father, and from him flow the pure river of life, clear as crystal, that sprouts up many trees of life. It's him. But now here's what's awesome. It says, if you believe on me, and as if you drink from me, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Now, what's he talking about? He's going to explain it. He's going to interpret it for us. In verse 39, it says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. All throughout the Old Testament, when you see water and you see waters, there's often a connection between water and spirits. And specifically, when we're dealing with waters coming from God, waters from above, we're dealing with God's Spirit. And so what he's talking about is how not only do you come to Jesus and drink, and it satiates your thirst, not only does it satiate your thirst, and not only does it eternally satiate your thirst, like Jesus explained back in John 4 to the woman at the well, but actually, now that Spirit that you drunk from Christ will now abide in you, and then it will issue out of your belly so that others can drink and be satiated. And not only so that they can drink and be satiated, but then they can receive the same Spirit, and then it can flow out of their bellies. You see what I'm saying? This is amazing, but up until this point, God has been the source of the water. The rock has been the source of the water, and if you wanted water, you got to come to the rock, you got to drink. You see, but he's going to do something new in this New Testament. When you believe on Christ, you're not only going to drink and be satiated, but you're going to actually receive that same Spirit, and now the source of eternal water will actually abide in your belly, and it will be able to flow out of your belly, and others will be able to drink from that water and come to Christ through you. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5, about how they stand as ambassadors for Christ, and how they're speaking the words of God on behalf of Christ and reconciling people to God in Christ's stead. It's the amazing thing about this Spirit. When you receive the Spirit, you don't have to teach people, know the Lord, but they'll all know me because the source abides from within now. The source isn't just out there, but he's from within. Listen, do living waters, rivers of living waters flow from your belly to people who are thirsty and in need? If they don't, you might have to question, do you have the Holy Ghost? Because that's one of the signs of having the Holy Ghost. You have to question, have you really believed in Jesus? Have you really come to Jesus, or have you just come to church? Have you really believed in Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, who's just as alive today as he was 2,000 years ago? Or have you just kind of believed in a historical Jesus, but never really come to Christ yourself? Because he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's the words of Christ, and it's the words of Scripture. And he's talking about the Spirit. Does the Spirit flow out of you, bringing life and truth, wisdom, righteousness, and honor and purity to those in need? Does that thing flow from you? Sure. Now, one of the things we see is the Spirit could only be given after Jesus' glorification. And his glorification is his death and his resurrection. Both. He was glorified in death and he was glorified in the resurrection. We'll see that later in John chapter 13 when he prophesies of it. So after Jesus reveals his beautiful and wonderful truth and cries aloud, that's his final message. Verse 40. More controversy and division. Verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Oh, this is the prophet. They're talking about the prophet from Deuteronomy 18. Prophet that God promised that he would raise up, who'd be like Moses, that he would be an Israelite, and that he would speak everything that the Father gave him, and that whoever listened to that prophet would be saved, and whoever wouldn't listen to that prophet would be destroyed from among the people of Israel. And guess what? Jesus is that prophet. But he's more than just a prophet. Verse 41, that prophet was also going to be the Christ. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? How can he come out of Galilee? Verse 42, I thought the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, not of the town of Bethlehem, where David was. Again, judging according to the appearance. God hid these things. He hid these things. Only those who search for it can know it. Verse 43, so there was a division among the people because of him. Jesus himself revealed this truth in Luke 12, verse 51. He said, "You think I'm coming to bring peace on the earth? Nay, but rather division." Remember back in Genesis 1, when God said, "Let there be light," God saw the light that it was good. And then what did God bring? He brought division, and he divided the light from the darkness. Listen, Christ did not come to unite humanity, came to divide the people of God from the people of Satan. And then Christ came to bring unity within his body, his sheep, the people of God. He wants unity within his sheep, but he doesn't want unity with humanity. And often what you'll find is that even when you're amongst the quote-unquote people of God, even if you just minister to quote-unquote Christians and in churches, if you speak by the Spirit, if you declare truth and the knowledge of God plainly and openly and reveal these things and are led by the Spirit and speak by the Spirit, speak the things of the Word, you will cause division. And you will be looked at as a bad guy, mostly by the leaders. The common people, they might be confused. Some will believe, oh, this guy's speaking the truth. They'll be waiting for it. Others, they'll be kind of on the fence. They won't be sure. Yeah, but he never went to the seminary. He never, you know, and it's the leaders. They will think you're the enemy because you're bringing division. If you bring division, you must be a heretic. No, Jesus brought division and he wasn't a heretic. Verse 44, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. So again, he has enemies, but your enemies can't do anything to you unless God gives them the authority and power to do it, in which case we need to be surrendered to God anyway, so God will prepare us and give us the grace for it. Now let's look at the last part of this chapter. And the final part of this chapter is the officers and the priests and the Pharisees are all having a little council. So you remember the Pharisees and the chief priests sent the officers to take him. Okay, verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have ye not brought him?" They're asking the officers, "We sent you to arrest him. How come you didn't bring him?" Verse 46. The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Oh, I love it. They're like, we've never heard a guy speak like this. They were like spellbound by Jesus Christ's word, his authority, his doctrine, the Spirit that he spoke by. They were spellbound by it. They couldn't arrest this guy. He was pure and right and it was holy, and it was something right as they listened to him. It's amazing how non-religious common men often have more sense spiritually than the real high up leaders in the religions and churches. Sad, but it's true. Watch verse 47, the hateful Pharisees. Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." So their proof that Jesus isn't the Christ, that he isn't a true man of God, is, look, none of the rulers or Pharisees believe on him. See, we're the ones who know the law. We're the ones who know the scriptures. We're the masters of the scriptures. We study and teach the scriptures, and we don't believe on him. Therefore, he can't be the Christ. That's some really bad reasoning. Really bad reasoning. Because you're assuming that you're a master of the word and that you know everything. But often those who think they know everything usually know a lot about little things, but often know very little about the big things and the main things. They're usually missing the mark. These guys are missing the mark. And I love what they declare. They say, "But these people who knoweth not the law are cursed." You know what's funny? It's not about whether you know or don't know the law that makes you cursed. When you go back to the law, what makes you cursed is if you don't continue in all the law to obey and do it. It's not about whether or not you know it or not. It's about whether you're living it and in obedience to it and doing it with a right heart to God. That's the difference. And that's exactly what Jesus preached earlier in this chapter. He said, if any man will do his will, he'll know of the doctrine, whether I speak of God or whether I speak of myself. The key is not knowing the law, teaching the law, mastering the law, studying the law. The key is, do you do it? So the people who don't know the law, if they truly don't know the law and they're not seeking God, yeah, they're under a curse because they're not continuing in it. But the people who know the law and don't do it, they're also under a curse. In fact, their curse, their damnation is even greater because they know the law and they're disobedient to it. You can read Romans 2. Paul explains this. He says, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And by the way, ultimately, the doers of the law, they end up being justified, but they're not justified by doing the law, because no man can perfectly fulfill the law as pertaining to the conscience. That's why Christ came. Christ came to redeem Israel from the curse of the law, because they were all under the curse. The people who knew the law, the people who didn't know the law, they were all under the curse. The doers of the law, though, they get justified, but not by keeping the law. They get justified by Christ because they had the heart to do the will of God, and they were trying to do their best. People like Zacharias and Elizabeth, and people like Simeon and Anna. Now, whenever you have a higher-up council, usually they're all on the same page, and they've all been ruling for a long time, and they all just defend each other, and there's no counterpoints. But often, there will be someone who tries to reason, someone who is trying to be honest with himself and before God. And Nicodemus was such a man. And in verse 50, Nicodemus tries to reason with them, and he saith unto them, and it says, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, he was one of the Pharisees, same Nicodemus from John 3. He says, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? You see, the Pharisees were men of the law. They were men who studied the law. And it was good to be men of the law at this time. That's like today, people who are men of the Bible, men of the book. They study the book. They, you know, the law was given by God. But if you're just a man of the book or just a man of the law, and you're not a man of God, you're not a man truly seeking God to be pleasing to God, you're just trusting in your own righteousness based on what you read and study, that's dangerous. But Nicodemus wasn't such a man. Even though he was a man of the law, and he, look, we got to be true to the law, this is what God gave, he's trying to be honest and fair, and he's going, look, even our law, you know, you guys are talking about the law, and they're cursed, they don't know the law, but doesn't even our law, aren't we not supposed to judge somebody before we hear them and know what they're doing? One of the things was this chief council, they never actually had Jesus come before them, or they never went to Jesus to sit there and really hear his doctrine with an open heart and with an open ear to consider. They never walked around and followed him to see the works that he did. They just heard reports and people bringing back reports, and they just assumed this guy's a nothing and whatever, whatever. And because, especially because lots of people were following him and loving his teaching and loving his miracles, and, you know, they were kind of losing the spotlight, and these are the people that are supposed to be following them, the chief leaders, and now they're following Jesus. There's this envy thing going on. And instead of being humble and going and listening, like Nicodemus was, Nicodemus went and talked to him to hear, what does he say? What's this guy doing? I mean, this guy has to be of God. Look at the power he has. But no, they just, they weren't going to listen. They didn't want to know what he does. And so Nicodemus is trying to reason with them. But one of the things you find about councils, about leaders of churches and politics and groups that have been in power for a while, they're not reasonable. They only reason based on their own reasoning, and they only see from their own viewpoint and their own vantage point. And it's them versus everybody else and everybody else versus them. They're not opening their heart before God. So instead of, here's one of their own, a Pharisee, right? You figure out they'd listen to him. He's just reasoning with them. He's not saying you need to believe on Jesus. He's just going based on the law. They all put their confidence in the law. Aren't we supposed to hear what he says before we judge him? Let's not prejudge. That's what prejudice is, when you prejudge. Let's not do that. But notice their response, verse 52. The answer is, son of him, art thou also of Galilee? See, so they personally attack him. This is one of the things you're going to find. When somebody personally attacks you, when you're just trying to reason with them, based on their own, what they hold to, and you get a personal attack, understand those people have no interest in truth and their heart is not open to the truth. They're just into defending themselves, their own position, their own honor. They're prideful. They're full of themselves. So he's just trying to reason. Are you also a Galilee? Trying to do a personal attack. And then look at their pride. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And what they're trying to say is, we've already searched the scriptures and there's no prophet, there's no Christ that's coming out of Galilee. So he can't be the prophet, he can't be the Christ. Look at, search, look, it's not in there. And their statement was kind of half true. It's true that no prophet or Christ was going to come out of Galilee in terms of that's where he was going to be born. However, there was a prophet that was out of Galilee. His name was Jonah. And you remember later, Jesus, when dealing with the Pharisees in Matthew 12, said, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of the prophet Jonas. Jonah was from Galilee. He was from the area called Gath-Hepher. Anyways, so what ends up happening with these religious councils, these leaders of churches? Do they really love each other? Is there a brotherly love? Is there true friendship, true joy, true peace of God? Do they abide as brethren and love one another? Nah. Verse 53, and every man went unto his own house. Listen, these councils, these religious leaders, these pastors and deacons that form these strong religious bonds that seem to be something, in the end, it's just for position and it's just for church functionality. They're not really bonded together. They're not of one heart. They're not of one mind. The things that we are called to in Jesus Christ that you see in the New Testament church, they're not those things. They're not those things. They're not continuing as friends and as family in the body of Christ. They come together, they make their counsel, they make their decisions, they all defend one another, and oh yeah, yeah, these guys are a bunch of junk, and look at us, and we know what we're doing, those guys don't know what they're doing, and in the end, every man goes to his own house. They're scattered. Why? Because they're sheep without a shepherd. There's no true brotherhood. There's no love. There's no unity. It's just appearance of power and prestige. That is religion. And it's churches without the power of God, without obedience to the Lord. It's a bunch of people who just want to know the word, but have no heart to do the will of the Father. Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. In the end, you have two types of spiritual leaders. You have those who seek their own glory, and therefore their doctrine is theirs, and they can gain strong positions of power and preeminence and lord over people. And they might know the Bible really well and give really good sermons. And they might run really successful, skilled churches, but they're not of God. And then there are spiritual leaders who don't seek their own glory, but they seek the glory of God, the one who called them and the one who sent them. And they don't speak their own doctrine. They don't speak their denomination's doctrine. They speak only the things that God has taught them, only the things that He has revealed to them. And they only speak those things that are revealed to them by their Father as they do His will, as they obey Him. And that's it. That's John chapter 7. Jesus Christ, a controversial man, stirring up controversy, and creating division. Why? All because he just opens his mouth and speaks the truth. Speaks the word of God. Shines forth the light. And it causes division between light and darkness. It's John chapter 7, verses 26 through 52. Amen and amen.